The best thing to do when you're struggling is to remember, it's something good that I want. It's put in me by God, and He's the only one that can satisfy it. Good things truly come from above.
And that is the absolute truth, brothers and sisters. The nasty, deadly, sinful things that tempt us on the earth are simply Satan's counterfeit approaches for the good things that God wants to give us so freely. I encourage you this week to ready your heart for truth that is transforming and that will completely alter your perception of who you are in the hands of God. God bless you as you listen.
So my highlighted verse today is verse 17, which is added to this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And if I would title this, that's exactly what I would call it. Good things come from above. Good things come from above. And I tell you what, just reading this, I could hardly go to sleep last night. Just thinking about it. Good things. The good things come from above, and how I have been distracted by things that present themselves as good. But the real good things come from above. Amen. And so what I realize in navigating life through the book of James, from the book of James, that if I just quickly skim over these verses, when I get to this verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, it might make me wonder, well, how does that fit in with all of this? Because he starts off with you know, temptation. Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. So he starts off talking about faith and temptation. That's the two things. Your faith is going to be tried, but as a result of being tried, you're going to be in all kinds of temptations. And then he goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, which is something I referred to when I said that one of the temptations that we have really in essence is to be perfect, and in one of the desires we have is to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is a natural God-given desire for us to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But the devil has just offered us a million different ways to get there, through lying and cheating and stealing and manipulation and control and all of these other methods that are not God's way. So, but in essence, the point has been that the desire is actually a good thing. Because look at it. He says that if you let patience have her perfect work, that where it's going to take you is being perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that's a good thing. And then he says, this might twist your cap back, so if you need wisdom, ask God. Because surely you'll fall into some type of temptation or something, and you're gonna say, oh Lord, well, what about this? And so he says, when you get into that situation, you need wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. And then challenges us to make sure that we ask in faith, do not doubt. And then he says, if you do, you won't get anything. And then at verse 8, we stopped and talked about the instability, which was, you know, a double-minded man, which is all a result of God having a way and the devil presenting a way, and us constantly comparing the two. We want God's blessing, but the devil is saying the way to that is eat from the tree. You want to really grow? You want to be enlightened? You want to be like the gods? You want to be grand and glorious? Well, follow me. And so we grow up, most of us, nurtured in this follow me mentality, which is from the devil, not realizing that there are good things in us that we desire, but we can't go about getting them the wrong way. Amen. And so it has created a stir in us because we want the right things, but then we're comparing God's way to the world's way, and it creates double-mindedness in us. We talked about how the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. God freed them. He parted the sea to get them to a safe place away from their enemies, drowned the enemies in the sea, and then they got there and started talking about Egypt all over again. They were comparing where God had them versus where they were. And then he gives us this very contrasting idea, because we said that perception is everything. And we have this contrasting idea, the first way to show us that the problem with us walking in joy, counting it all joy, is that we don't see things through the lens of God's word. We have actually embraced the way the world sees things. And the first contrasting thought he gives us is in verse 9 when he says, well, let alone count it all joy when you fall. But he says, now let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And let the rich rejoice in that they are made low. Now, most of us say the brother of low degree should rejoice when he gets a new job and he's making six figures. Or when his troubles are going away. When the problem's in, that's when you rejoice. But he says, no, you rejoice because God has done something. There's a brother who said that a man, he cannot be identified as a work in God's hand when he has come to a state of complete despair. So that's how you know God is working in his life. He has no hope in nothing or anything else in his life. God has brought him to the end of himself. And now he reaches up and says, Lord, help me. That's where I was. And then we get to the whole temptation thing and the true meaning of what blessed is. So can you see where it's just been a comparison of what God says and what the devil says? God says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. The world says you're blessed if you get as many girls as you can get. As much money as you can get. As much power as you can get. That's how you're blessed. And the word of God says, no, you're blessed if you resist the temptation of going after good things the wrong way. Then the whole satanic prototype for temptation. And I hope I was clear on that as far as the prototype is some good inside of us, a good desire. And the devil just says, yeah, that is good, but this is the way you get it. So basically these verses are addressing man's response, attitude, and overall understanding in the face of circumstances that contradict his hope. They bring us all to the point of grappling with the state of a man as he is before God versus how he may perceive himself in his situations. So in other words, we have to deal with, in this situation, I just lost my job. I'm going to lose my house. My wife is angry at me. What else can we say? I got knee disease. I can't walk right. And just the mounting problems that a man can have. And we have to grapple with, God says, the man that trusts him and endures the temptation of trying to fix all these issues any other way but God's way is blessed. And in all this trouble, I have to view myself the way God views me. And how does God view me? Say, you're the apple of my eye. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are a new creature. He said, of his own will begot he us that you might be a first fruit of his creatures. You are highly esteemed in the eyes of the Lord. He says, The brother in low degree, let him rejoice in that he is exalted. He says, you are exalted, not shall be exalted. I love this because it's challenging. It's witty. It's nuts if you think about it through the eyes of man. But when you start to look at these things through God's way, God, faith puts a man in a situation where without faith he would otherwise die and says, live. Y'all see that? Faith says death is nothing. Faith says there is no end. Faith says money is not real riches. Faith says joy doesn't come from the things a man works out for himself. It comes from the things that God works out for man. Faith puts a man in a place where without faith he would die and says live. Faith takes a man to a valley of dry bones and says, do you see these bones? They're all going to live. That's crazy to this world. I love it. I believe that what we're looking at so far in these verses, and I'm working up to, how does verse 17 fit with the first 16 verses? How does it fit? I believe the first 16 verses basically are challenging us to get our heads together on how we view things versus how God views things. And to deal with the fact that we have embraced lies. We have walked in the light of our own flames, is what the prophet said. You're walking in your own little sparks. That's what we've all done. We've made lies our refuge. We've sought our joy by means that did not come from God. And these 16 verses are saying, you gotta look at the whole thing has to be turned on its head now. You gotta look at everything in your life differently. Your joy is not coming from where your joy used to come from. You're not gonna live your life, the substance of your life is not gonna come from the same thing you got it from before. Let me read it again. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And every means to satisfy every desire that we have is from the Lord. If we're going to walk by faith. All right. Got to get our heads together. We got to solidify a disposition that's unwavering. An unwavering disposition. So we would take the first 16 verses and say, I am going to count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations, because I know that if I let patience have her perfect work in me, I will be perfect and entire. I will not want anything. I will be complete. I will mature. And I know that the things that are luring me off into things that are forbidden is no more than the devil offering me a shortcut to what God wants to bless me with if I follow him.
Yeah.
And I know if I go out and sin, that God did not tempt me with sin. God is not afflicting me with sickness and disease. God has a much wiser way to teach me and shape me. And I cannot err. I cannot stray away from these truths. I have to get them solidified in my heart. Now, think about it. We talked about Eve being tempted by the devil. And the point that I made was that it is the desire of man to want to be glorious. You want to be like the gods? You want to be glorious? I believe that's, the Bible says that man is the image of the and glory of God. Is that not true? Is that not true? And the Bible says that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the exact person of his image. Isn't that right? So it's in Christ that I am really who I'm supposed to be. So now why would I still want to do things the world's way? So I have to get my mind around these things. It's been a comparison of what God says and what Satan says since the beginning. Since the very beginning. You want to be like the gods? Just sin. It's been a comparison of who God created us to be and who Satan says we ought to be since the beginning. Man's temptation has been forsaking his place in God's creation for the lie that he can obtain, achieve, or become what and who God made him to be by some other means than the word of our Father. From this come sins which ultimately culminate in death. So this is what I want us to really think about. That there's been a comparison of what's good and what's evil, the way that should be and the way that we should resist. And so how does this fit in? It says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So everything received, everything that you can get, everything that is given, if it's good, it comes from above. Joy comes from above, but you can't go about stealing and robbing people to obtain your joy. Sex, it comes from above, but it's reserved for covenant life. Amen. Feeling real good inside and joyful and laughing, that comes from above. But you don't need to keep emptying bottles of liquor to try to find that. I think our greatest challenge is to believe that God really does have the best. That the good things really do come from above. They come from above. What we seek in our homes, what we're really trying to get, even if we seek it by anger or manipulation or control or stealing or backstabbing or whatever, I can guarantee you at the heart of it, you'll find something that you could get from above. Think about that now. Everything from restitution to gratification to affirmation to confirmation, we can get that from above. We don't have to tax the ends of the earth and the people in our lives to get what we could get from above. From above. The good things come from above. So how this relates is that, look, we have temptations to go after good things. But he's saying, don't make the mistake. He said, do not err, my beloved. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And it comes down from the Father. I love the fact that he did not say the Creator. He didn't say the God. He said the Father of lights. You think of Father, you think of a provider. You think of the progenerator. You think of the person that things come from, that legacies come from, that heritage comes from. When you think of a father, it says he's the Father of lights. Now just think about these verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. And in the heavens there are these lights. Stars and the moon and the sun. It says that God is the Father of these lights. But the difference between God and these lights is is when the day comes, his light's still shining. The moon won't be. And you won't even see the stars. When the night comes, God's light will still be shining. But the sun won't be. Says there's no variableness with him. There's no shifting shadows. There's nothing going to change about his glory in your life. So it's incumbent upon us to recognize where these good things come from. The one who never changes. Oh man, how many things have we chased that just change? You got that wardrobe, and in 4 years you need another one. You got a half a carat, and after 10 years it look kind of small. You got the brand new car, and 8 years it smell like the dog and all your kids. You got the nice house and the carpet worn out in 5 years and the neighbors have changed. How about that? The nice little neighborhood gone bad. See, it doesn't change with God. Amen. That's what he's saying. He's saying you can keep chasing after these things on the earth, but he said the earth and the fashion thereof are going to fade away. But God's never going to change on you. His joy is never going to change. It's not going to diminish. The brightness of his glory in your life is never going to diminish. Never diminish. And every good gift, everything you got from him, the joy you got from him, the peace you got from him, the long suffering you got from him, the gentleness you got from him, the meekness you got from him, the temperance you got from him, it comes from him. And guess what? He never take it away from me. As I was meditating on this, I tell you what, I said, wow, he never changes. And because he's never changing, I'm constantly changing. I'm changing because he doesn't change. That's why I'm changing, because he doesn't change. Do you know that if you hold on to God who never changes, all you can do is change? That's all you're going to do is change. And you're going to change for his glory. You're going to change for his goodness sake. You're going to be a vessel of his loving kindness and his tender mercies. And guess what? I love that. That ocean thing you talked about, John. It's another writer talks about that. He calls it the swamp effect. He said lakes, he said when a body of water doesn't have an outlet, it turns into a swamp. When things are not flowing through you, they start building up in you and killing everything. It's just an advertisement to be a vessel. This is what Thomas Manton says about this. He says, this is an astronomical term taken from the heavenly bodies, which have many revolutions. The heavenly lights have their vicissitudes, eclipses, and decreases, but our sun always shines with the same brightness and glory. Like shifting shadows, the illusion continues. Stars, according to their different light and position, have various shadowings. The nearer the sun is to us, the less the shadow casts. The farther off, the greater the shadow. So we know the sun's movements by its different shadows. But with the Father of spiritual lights, there is no shadow of turning. That is, he does not change, but always remains the same. This is the sun that does not set or rise and cannot be overcast or eclipsed. Nothing eclipses God's glory in your life. And that's why I want to encourage you. The best gift that's come from above, by far, is Christ. He's come down here, and he did not come without a purpose. And so if faith put Christ here for a purpose, and faith, as I would say, puts a man in a place where without faith he would die, and we know Christ is alive, then what does that mean for us who follow him with all our hearts? With all our hearts. Are you afraid of being called kooky? Bible thumper? You're afraid of what they might say about you? You're afraid that they might call you crazy? You're afraid that they might cut you off? Are you afraid? Because God didn't give you the spirit of fear. That didn't come from above. That gift came from hell. Our word tells us that we will not be confounded. We will not be ashamed. Later on in this same book, he tells us we know the sufferings of Job and the end of God. See, God had Job's end from the beginning. From the very beginning of Job's sufferings, God had his end. Oh, doesn't that make you want to rejoice? That I know God has my end. I can't see to it. I don't know what it is. I don't even know if I'm going to live tomorrow. But I know whatever the end is, when I'm done, I will see him as he is. And I will be like him. And I will be with him forever and ever. Now, I know the devil keeps telling you, yeah, but you gotta live in this world. You keep running with that lie. I ended last week's service saying, look, give everything. This week I'm going to add to it because everything you need comes from above. It comes from above. Oh, Lord God, help us. Help us to stop running after shifting shadows and changing trends. And trusting in things that really there's no reason to even have hope in it. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from your Father. How many times did Jesus Christ refer to your Father? Your Father. He said, look, you guys are wicked. And as fathers, you know how to give your children good things. See, he's making a point here to say this is not just a man we're talking about. We're talking about the Father of lights. He's highlighting who God is that has called us into this walk to count it all joy. To endure temptation. To know that we're blessed. To follow him. We're being called by God. And what a shame it would be for us to allow the world and all of their methods to diminish the Father of lights to some little statue that we set on a shelf. To some person that gets no more respect from us than the pastor when we see him. They go to pastor, stop cussing. That's so sad. That's so sad. We in the church, y'all better act right. I'm sad. That your idea of the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, is reduced to you only being in character when you're in a building. When you're around certain people. Surely if the sun shines and sees the whole earth where it does shine, and God is who this word says that he is, then he's shining everywhere and sees everything all at once. And we need to reverence him as such. And surely, we do ourselves a great injustice to only think about he only sees my sin. Because guess what? The Bible says God is not like a man. He will not forget your work and labor of love in that you have ministered to the saints. He will not forget what you've done. You think all your toil and you're trying to get it right and you're fighting to keep things in the right place, you think all of that before God is for nothing? God is watching what you're doing. Now, I'm sorry if your parents made you feel like the only thing God is watching you do is sin. I'm sorry if your church made you feel like the only thing God is thinking about you doing is sinning. And there is this high concentration on your sin. The Bible says that the gift that we got was the grace of life in Christ Jesus that delivered us from sin and the power of Satan and translated us into his kingdom and made us new creatures and declared his glory over us forever. And now he's looking and saying, these are my faithful. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You're not spilling any blood. You're not losing anything that the Lord is not looking at you saying, oh, how precious. Oh, how precious, my daughter. Oh, how precious, my son. I see you fighting. I see you fighting. Don't distance yourself from God in the fight. Run to him. I'm struggling, God. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm hurting. I want to go after that. I want to do it. Lord, help me. I cannot tell you how many times I found myself in something I don't want to be in simply because when it was knocking at my door, rather than saying, no one's home, God, here I am, I said, who is it? When I knew who it was. What you want? And you crack the door and it's over. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? The best thing to do when you're struggling is to remember. It's something good that I want. It's put in me by God, and he's the only one that can satisfy it. Good things truly come from above. And the reason that God sent Jesus Christ so that we could enjoy all things freely. Freely. Now, I know there are times when you don't feel like you're enjoying these things freely. You feel sad. You feel lonely. You feel whatever you feel, whatever we all feel, which we all feel quite frequently. But that's why he says, count it all joy. When you fall into that temptation, when you fall into that place where you feel like I'm not enjoying all things freely right now, I feel like I am just at the bottom of a pit right now, buried in muck and mire. Guess what's happening? Your faith is being tried. You're being tested. You feel the pressure. Like Ezekiel said, and the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand. Just pressed down on his life. Didn't set sin before him, just pressure. Just, I don't feel joy. I don't even know where I want to go. And just, now, the devil always says, here, well, why don't you do this? That's not God. But sometimes you can feel things or not feel things, and it's just temptation. It's just a trial. That is the fire of purification of your faith. Let him have his way. If it burns, let it burn. Because I guarantee you, once it gets done burning, I mean, a fire can only burn so long, and then once it's burning, it just burns out. And there's nothing there. You know what we do? It burns, it gets hot, and then we blow it out. You got something left to burn then. And so you prolong when you should just let it just burn out. Just don't go for it. Just don't do it. And they'll be like, you're going to die if you don't. Well, I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to have a heart attack then. But when I wake up, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. If I lose my mind, I'll be crazy in heaven then. But I am not going back. You have to put your faith in God. Either he's greater than death or he's not. Because if he's not greater than death, then he's definitely not greater than insanity. He's definitely not greater than your drug addiction. He's definitely not greater than your lust for whatever it is. If he's not greater than death, let's not reduce the Father of lights, who can give us good things, beneath the power of our sin without him. Let's remember, God is greater than sin. Remember we read in Revelations last week of Bible study? Death and hell are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Who's going to throw them there? Somebody that's pretty powerful. So let's remember that the good things that we desire. Oh, brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you how much I want us all to get this ingrained in our souls. They come from above. I desire something, and even though this looks appealing as the way to get to whatever that is, I know God has something, a way to satisfy me, and that's not it. So you don't have to say, look, I want to feel good, and I'm tempted to drink to feel better. Remember, you want to feel good, and that's not bad. Amen? God can make me feel good. So that's where the test of your faith comes in. Can God make you feel good without the alcohol? Can God bring you to peace without them changing?
I don't want to get into the relationship thing, y'all. We go for another 3 hours talking about that.
Huh? Can God cause you to love without them changing? Can you be at peace with someone who is not at peace with you? Can you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He did. And he says, Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. That's what he said. So it's not a matter of whether you can or not. The question is, will you allow your faith to be tried so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, remembering that good things come from above, from my Father who is in heaven, who is never going to change on me? Because you know what? They might change and be good, and I might be happy with them today, and then hit a bump in the road, and they back to who they were before. And then where will you be? Does another person's disposition dictate yours? If they do, who's really in control of you? I think we're supposed to follow the Spirit of the Lord. He never changes. And that's how he wants to be in us and through us. It's never changing.
Amen. And you know, I know me personally, the things that have caused me to change the most and to not give God the glory is when I didn't understand that the sin that was being offered me, the counterfeit, the pitch of Satan, was simply an alternative to God's goodness. And that only comes from above. And it's therefore it's all free. Well, that's it for me this week, brothers and sisters. I'm Aaron Clark. This has been an outreach of Spirit and Truth Christian Church Ministries. Our mission is to reach the lost, to prevent more pain, and to teach others to go and do the same. You can reach us on the web at spiritandtruthchurch.net and listen to this and other messages, make prayer requests, request personal Bible studies, and much more. You can find us on Facebook as well. Until next time, God bless you, and may the Lord's peace rest in your heart.